Hey, I'm Spence. Great to see you guys. Glad you had a chance to compose yourselves after that intense video. Hey, I want to say real quick before we jump into today how appreciative I am and my family is of the work that our Mercy Kids team put into Family Worship Night. If you were also there, would you again show your appreciation to that team? Because they did awesome. Awesome. Friday night was, man, it was a lot of fun. All right, so what we're doing today, I'm going to get a little excited. I got this stigma walking around, really encouraging message for you or something. I don't know. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to begin a five-part series through the book of Jonah. All right, so that's where we're going to be heading. We have been about 7 weeks in a series on relationships, and that's great. And now that we've wrecked all your relationships and you've had all those conversations, we're going to jump into the book of Jonah. I'm really excited about it. We're only going to be in it for about 5 weeks, which actually is kind of a lot of time because the book is only 48 verses long, but it's going to take us 5 weeks to go through it. We're actually going to finish Jonah's story even in the New Testament. We'll connect some of those dots for you. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, get it out to Jonah. If you're trying to figure out where that is, it's in between Obadiah and Micah. So that kind of clears things up, right? It's back there towards the back where all those kind of Star Wars sounding names are, like Obadiah, you know, Obi-Wan, Jonah, Nahum, Anakin, all that kind of stuff is back there. No shame in looking in your table of contents, all right? Or just scrolling, like whatever, if you got it on your Bible or on your phone or on your iPad, whatever that is. All right, listen, it's our desire that over these next five, let me tell you why I'm so excited about the book of Jonah. Over these next 5 weeks, you're going to see two storylines come up in this really short book. Now, Jonah's one of those books or one of those stories that everybody just about, especially in the Bible Belt that we're in right now, everybody's heard a little bit about it. So maybe you grew up in church and you've heard the whole Jonah story before, right? Maybe you're like me and you grew up and you were in something called Sunday school, you know, kind of what Mercy Kids does back here, and they would tell you the story and it's like, oh, here's this cute little whale, right? And then there's Jonah, and then the whale eats him. And you're like, what is happening? And it's this really dark fairy tale, you know, and the Sunday school teacher who's like 100 years old tells you if you ever disobey God, God will send something to eat you. And that's why you haven't been in church until today. So we're glad to have you back. I know you've been recovering. But maybe you know the story. Maybe you're not that familiar with the Bible and with the story of Jonah, but you know that there's this guy, Jonah, he runs, fish eats him, spits him out. And that's kind of the bulk of it. Whatever your kind of background with it is, I'm going to ask us all together to put on kind of fresh thinking glasses or a fresh thinking cap or whatever apparel you use with to think, right? And really, let's look at this text together afresh to see what God has to say about us and about who he is and how we are supposed to relate to him. There's two really cool storylines that happen in the book of Jonah that we have to be aware of. The first one is really about, we'll just say it's about you and it's about me. It's about how we relate to God. Because you're going to see Jonah, who is like the worst main character, the worst prophet in the Bible, okay? So he is selfish, he's bitter, he's cowardly, right? And we're going to see this guy that you really don't like him. In fact, in a story where there are pagan sailors, there's an enemy nation trying to, you know, kill all of Israel, somehow God's prophet manages to become the antagonist. That's how terrible of a guy this guy is. And while you don't want to be him, what you're going to find is that we have so much in common with him. And what you're going to see is the reason your own relationship with God is struggling is going to start to come out in how Jonah relates to God. Even today where God says, Jonah, I want you to do this thing. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do it. And we start to see that a lot of that's actually reflecting our own hearts and eyes and how we relate to God. That's the first storyline is our own relationship to God. And it's kind of about us. But the cool thing about Jonah is that at the exact same time, it's not about you at all. All right, so it's about you. And it's not about you at all. That's the other cool storyline that's at play here, because what you're going to see is that the actual premise of the book of Jonah is God's love for a city. And he's calling Jonah, somehow in God's big plan, sovereign plan, he's calling Jonah to be a part of taking God's love to an entire people that don't know him. And that's what we're going to press in. That might even be the biggest storyline, bigger than the one that is just about you and it's just about Jonah, is that it's about God's love for the nations. And what we're going to see is God calling you and God calling me to that same mission to take his love to people that don't know him yet. And so the common theme you're going to hear all 5 weeks that we're in this series is, how are you engaged in that mission? How are you engaged in God's mission to take his love to people that do not have it yet? That's the cool thing about Jonah. That's where we're going over the course of these 5 weeks. I want to go ahead and jump in. Here's what we're going to do. We're back into, if you're new with us, we just kind of take a book of the Bible and we just walk through it verse by verse. All right, I'm going to teach you through it and then show you some things, especially today, pretty awesome, just how you read an Old Testament story and all the meaning that's layered in there. So let's jump into it. You guys ready? Let's get into it. Yes. All right, good. I'm going to try and do this holding the mic, but we're going to go to Jonah 1, verse 1.
Is this ready to go?
Nope. Okay, stay in here. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll use my podium. Maybe bang on it a little bit. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, all right, let's stop right there. See who Jonah is. This same Jonah, son of Amittai, shows up one other spot. It's over in 2 Kings chapter 14, 25. It's talking about the reign of a guy named King Jeroboam. All right, and it says that King Jeroboam, who is the king of Israel, he's reclaiming territory for Israel in an ongoing war that Israel's having with the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians are bad dudes. All right, you're going to see this more in just a minute. They are not great people. All right, and so Jeroboam's reclaiming territory from them in this battle that Israel's having with them. And then it says, there in that verse, it says, according to the word of the Lord, King Jeroboam did this, the God of Israel, which God spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. Here's why that's important. Jonah's not a random guy. He was God's prophet, called to speak out on behalf of God, even called to address the king and the people of Israel on behalf of God, and he'd already done this before, and because of that, he had a really prominent standing as a religious leader in Israel. All right, that's a big, this is not random guy. This is religious leader. That's going to show up as important in a bit. And that phrasing, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, other thing I want you to see in verse 1, it's a very specific phrase. The word of the Lord came to. All right, that's used 85 times in the Old Testament, exactly the same way, and every single time it designates a prophet who is about to speak on behalf of God. So whenever the word of the Lord comes to someone, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., they're about to speak on behalf of God to the people of Israel. This means when Jonah runs away, as we're going to see him do it in a minute, he's running from a very distinct calling and from his own occupation. We're going to see why that's so important in a bit, but that's who Jonah is, a prophet, a religious leader who's been speaking on behalf of God to the king, to all of Israel. Verse 2, here we go. Here's what God says to Jonah. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh was one of the cultural centers of Assyria, the enemy nation that was on the rise. It's a huge city. In fact, it's like a three-day journey from one side to the other. Nineveh, soon after this time period, is going to be made the capital of Assyria. And like I said, this nation was bad news. Listen, I read an inscription this week from the king, one of the kings of Assyria, and it talked about how he treated his enemies. It was really disturbing. All right, first of all, anybody that was left in the opposing camp, you were going to die some way or another. So they would kill lots of them, and then they would take some captive, and the enemies that they took captive, here's what they would do. They would flay their skin off of their bodies while they were still alive. They would hang the skins over the sides of the wall of Nineveh, and then they would take their skinned bodies, and they would bury them alive up to their heads. And then to really torture them, they made them listen to Justin Bieber albums at night. So they get, I'm playing, that one's not true. But they were brutal, right? They would even, another inscription said they would behead their enemies and their victims. What they would do is they take those heads, they put them on stakes around the city as a warning of what would happen if you were to oppose Assyria. This was the capital of the enemy nation poised in the coming future to take over Israel. And guess where it was, y'all? Our research team pulled this together this week. They're awesome. It was situated, the actual city of Nineveh, situated on the eastern bank of the river Tigris. Here's where it was. It was where modern-day Mosul sits now, which is the largest city under ISIS control and the last remaining stronghold for it in Iraq. How many of us would be really excited if God told us to go to Mosul and call out against ISIS? especially if you were from the neighboring nation and you had friends and countrymen that had been killed by this nation. We're going to see later at the end of Jonah, he's going to explain the reason he didn't want to go is because he didn't want God to be nice to them. Look at how awful they were. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, which is a fun word to say, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah runs. And maybe you remember this part of the story. He disobeys God's call. And in no small way. He goes as far as he can. Tarshish is most likely southwest Spain. It's about 1,500 miles away, right? And most scholars estimate that because he's going by ship, it's going to take him about a year to get there. He is Jonah, the prophet, the religious leader, is saying no to God and is running as hard as he can. And I want you to sit on that for a second. Jonah's sin, y'all, it's not complex at all. In fact, it really couldn't be simpler. Something is going on inside of this prophet, this man who has spoken on behalf of God, this man who finds his identity in being one who is close to God, who's speaking on behalf of God. And something inside of that guy causes him to say no. He's not saying that on a whim, right? He gets up. It's calculated. He runs. Look, he's having an identity crisis because God is asking him to surrender something that he's been holding on to. For Jonah to go and call Nineveh to repentance would mean Jonah could no longer hold on to that hate that he had for his enemy. And when God tapped on that spot in his heart, Jonah said, no, that's too much. And that right there is his rebellion, saying no to God. And by the way, the Hebrew really doesn't come out here in our English words where it says fleeing the presence of the Lord. You see that? Almost every English translation uses presence, but the Hebrew word is the face of the Lord. Because Jonah's obviously not fleeing the spatial presence of the Lord, right? He knows God is everywhere. I can't run away from God, literally. But he's fleeing from his relationship with God. This is not just simple disobedience. He would have just said no. Instead, he's running. It's running away from his relationship with God. Y'all, listen, this book is not just for people who are far from God. It is for people who are right up next to God and are saying no to him about something in their lives. That's why this book is so powerful. People who are beginning to flee their relationship with God. Where is that for you? Now, many people in here are going to call ourselves, you're going to call yourself a Christian. Like Jonah, you've professed faith and you've done good works in God's name. Some of you are great ministry leaders. Maybe even some of you helped plant Mercy Church a year ago. I mean, you helped to plant a church. But there's something that you're just saying no to God about. Maybe a relationship you need to get out of. You know what it is. And you're just like, I might need to get out of that, but I'm just saying no, God, that's too much. And in my head right now is this song by, you guys remember the great artist Meatloaf? Who was like, I'll do anything, but I won't do that. You know what I mean? This stick microphone is not good for me. But like, you know, they're sitting there and he's like, that's too much. Some of you are like Meatloaf. That's going to be the application. I don't know. I'm going off with that. That'll be your application today. Don't be Meatloaf. Right? But it's like maybe God is calling you to give up something. And you're like, no, that's too much. I can't do that. Maybe God's calling you to go to the nations. Y'all, that's going to be our push over these next 5 weeks to take your life and to get up and go and declare the gospel to people that have never heard it. And you're like, I'll do a lot of things, but not that. I'm not going there. That's too far, God. When Jonah wanted to flee, by the way, this is one thing you got to consider when you say no to God. When Jonah wanted to flee, he found a ship ready to take him far away from God. A mentor of mine pointed this out to me a few years ago. Sometimes people think that because they find some convenient way to disobey God's calling, that somehow God is looking approvingly on that. Like they feel unhappy in their marriage and all of a sudden, hey, here's a way out appears. I can stay with my parents for a little while or something else. This must be what God wants me to do. No, not at all. That's a lie. You have an enemy whose role is to ready the ship for your disobedience. Let me say it this way. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship waiting to take you to Tarshish. Always. That's what the enemy wants you to do, to run from God. And when you say no to God, God's not going to help you in your disobedience. In fact, in his grace, look what he does to Jonah. Verse 4. But the Lord, who hurled a great wind? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. That's a big storm. So that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship to try and lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. We got some new characters that just showed up on scene. The mariners. These are guys from all over the greater Seattle area, okay? And with all kind of, I just couldn't help. It was just too easy. I was going to go like Ichiro and King. No, not going to do that. But look, these are guys with a whole bunch of different backgrounds, right? All kinds of gods that they worship. They've got rosaries. They've got incense. They got a guy jumping on Oprah's couch talking about Scientology. They got everything that they're looking at. And the crew is having this theological discussion, and they're crying out to all these gods. And while they're having this theological discussion, the theologian himself is down, nowhere to be found, in the belly of a ship, laying down asleep. There is a literary image being employed in this book. Watch it. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the ship, then down into the innermost parts of the ship, and then he laid down, and then he went into a deep sleep. That word sleep there is actually the same word that God uses when he says he put Adam in a sleep before he made Eve. It's almost like anesthesia. It's like he cannot wake up from this. It's such a deep sleep. What the author is showing you is that in Jonah's rebellion, though he doesn't realize it, his sin is spiraling him downward. This is what our sin does. We don't really often realize it, but what starts as one bad decision ends in destruction down the road somewhere. Maybe right now you're escaping, you're finding comfort in a bottle or maybe in some pills, and you are functioning, you are coping, and maybe you don't think anybody else is seeing that right now, and you're not really hurting anybody else, and you're using it to get by. But one day, that addiction will destroy your relationships. It'll keep sending you down, 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 because sin has compounding interest like that. You make the initial sin, and it has consequences, but if you try to hide it or you continue in it, you commit more sin that will exponentially multiply the effect or the damage done by the original sin, and all of a sudden, you find yourself, either because you can't stop or because you won't stop, in the blink of an eye, you are Jonah. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" This is basically saying, "Are you kidding? Asleep right now? Get up. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God," because he doesn't know who he is, "will give a thought to us. Maybe your God will be the one so that we may not perish. We're trying everything out here, man. Least you can do, call out to yours." Verse 7. They said to one another, "Here's an idea. Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. That I know that casting lots sounds like rolling the dice, and it kind of is, but we already know from verse 4, the Lord was the one who sent the storm. So this is just a further demonstration of God's sovereign control over these events in front of us. The point here is for Jonah to have his wake-up moment. And when that lot falls to him, that's his moment. He comes to grips with what he pretty much deep down already knew to be true. And these guys realize all of a sudden, they don't know their passenger at all. And now they're seeing it. So they start to grill him. Look at verse 8. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil," that evil, same word used to describe Nineveh in verse 2, "this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" They're like, "Who are you?" And then verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, this confession could not be more ironic, right? Here is Jonah identifying himself as a Hebrew who fears the Lord while presently in disobedience to that Lord. Ever been there? Where outwardly you profess faith in God, but inwardly you are raging against him? Maybe you're there today. Look, I'm not kidding when I say this. We take this very seriously, that we want Mercy Church to be a place where you can really duke it out, battle with God. And maybe that's the spot that you're in. Maybe today is your Jonah day, where you're going to finally stop running from God and surrender to do things his way. I've been there. I was thinking this week about all the different times. All of us have been there in some way or another. I was thinking about this week how I remember being betrayed by a friend, right? I found myself walking around during that season with this I love Jesus face, right? I'm close to God. I'm a pastor. And at the same time, inwardly, just like angry and raging because I had God telling me through his word that I am to forgive this guy. And I wasn't ready to do that. I didn't want to do that. I wanted vengeance. So outwardly, I am, you know, one who fears the Lord and inwardly raging against God saying, no, God, I can't do that. That is a bridge too far. We're going to come back in a little while to how you stop running from that. But then look, his last note that where he says the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land, this is great. Here's what he's saying. He's saying God who made everything, including the sea, he's the God of what's happening right now. He's the one who sent the storm and he sent it for me. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they were just afraid a little bit by the storm. Now they're exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, which is an awesome adjective. All right. As long as Jonah was set on running from God, the storm would continue to rage. And Jonah had apparently been so confident in his rebellion earlier that, I don't know, when he got on the ship or sometime, he told them what he was doing, right? That's what verse 10 is saying. And since, you know, this is, again, when they just got out on the ship, they're like, okay, man, whatever, you do you. We got to get going. But now their lives are in danger, and they're listening, and they're terrified by what Jonah's done. They're going to be, they're fearing that they're the extras that get killed off in Jonah's biography, right? And they're like, hey, what do we got to do to you to fix this? Which is fascinating because they already understand, even though they don't know who this God is, they understand that sin must have punishment to be paid for it. By the way, this isn't the main point, but it's kind of the point here. Jonah's rebellion against God has brought trouble into the lives of these sailors. Your sin never only affects you. It affects everyone around you. That anger that you can't control, it scares your kids now, and it will become your kids later in life. Right, that need for approval you have. You say yes to everybody because you want to please them, but you'll never be able to hold on to that commitment, and one by one you'll end up letting people down. Whatever it is, your sin will never stay confined to you. Verse 12. So Jonah said to them, look, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Basically, hand me over to my God, the God of the sea. In surrendering to God, Jonah knows that's what will quiet the sea. God doesn't want the sailors to perish. He's not out to punish them. This is Jonah's battle with God. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. This is a great verse. The men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. I love this because it's a little bit humorous. Like, really? You're trying to row against God? It's kind of trying to, like, to row up a waterfall, you know? It's not going to work. You're going to look ridiculous. You're going to be exhausted, right? That's what they were doing. Now, verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this. This is fascinating to me. O Lord. Now, before, they had called out to a bunch of different gods, right? Now, look at them. All these different guys from all these different backgrounds are in one voice saying, O Lord, to one God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and chucked him into the sea. That's what it would have said if it was more modern. Chucked him in. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Right here, I want you to notice these sailors. That's what I was talking about. This massive change just took place where they are repenting of their sins and together in one voice asking the true Lord, please don't kill us for what's about to happen. And when the sea calmed, with their faith in the Lord further confirmed, they offer a sacrifice and a vow to the Lord. This is their public proclamation that we believe and are now going to follow the one true God. We're going to talk about this in a second. But what you're seeing right here is the author pulling back the curtain just a little bit and let you see what is going on, what's really going on in the book of Jonah. And that's that he would send Jonah down to Joppa to pick a certain ship going to a certain port in Tarshish so that God could save the sailors. The story isn't about Jonah. The story is about God's love for people that don't know him yet. And we're going to see it time and time again. Okay, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I was back and forth on whether or not to include this verse this week or to put it in next week because we kind of get him in the fish next week. And it's pretty bizarre, right, what happens. But I want you to see something. Jonah finally stopped running. Once he realized he had to throw himself completely on the mercy of God, he threw himself into the ocean, which for him was like facing certain death, right? He didn't obviously know there's a fish down there. It was like facing certain death, but he knew he had to give himself completely to his God. And when he threw himself into the ocean, he found love beneath the waves, not death. And that's something we got to sit on. Instead of dying the death he deserved for his rebellion, he found salvation. Right here, here's what I want to do. I want to pause for a second. I want to talk about how you read Jonah, all right? And this is really big for really how you read it over these next 5 weeks as we read this together. All right, here's the thing. When you read an Old Testament story, almost always there's a surface level reading of the text, and then there is a deeper reading of the text. And both are really important to understand what God is trying to tell you in an Old Testament narrative. All right, in my experience, usually one or the other is emphasized. See, in some camps, you only focus on the surface level reading of the text, which will tell you to put yourself into the shoes of the characters. For example, a guy like David and Goliath, right? So you read a story like David and Goliath, and it'll be like, well, put yourself in David's shoes. And David had faith in God, and his faith in God allowed him to slay a Goliath that was an enemy of God. And so then the reading of the text will be, have faith like David. Well, that is a good reading of the text. That is helpful for us to put ourselves in those shoes and say, I need faith much like David has. That's one reading of the text, and there's certain camps that'll emphasize that. But then other groups see the Old Testament stories as kind of allegories that point to a message that the story represents. Think again, King David, right? So this is David slaying Goliath. Some people read it like this. It's the boy king who risked his life, went out and slayed the enemy so that his helpless people could have a victory in the face of certain defeat. And then one day, a king like David would defeat the greatest enemy and set all people free. That's a really good reading of that text too. Both readings are good, and I want to show you both here in Jonah. So first, let me show you three, again, I'm calling it surface level readings, that if you just put yourself into the story, here's what you see, okay? I'm going to show you three observations from just chapter one. Here's the first one. God loves you through a storm. In the storm, we see God's love for Jonah. The storm wasn't designed to punish Jonah for running. The storm was designed to stop Jonah from running any further. If you are in a storm right now, the storm isn't there to pay you back for your sin. Listen to me. The storm is there to bring you back from it. There's a big difference there. Maybe you are the sailor and you're in a storm, but it's not a storm of your own making. God can still use that suffering to call you to himself like he did with the sailors and call you to throw yourself onto the one who can calm the storm and who can hold and sustain your life even if you don't survive it. Now, some of you, though, are in a storm. You're now at rock bottom in the middle of a storm of your own making. The old preacher saying is that sometimes God knocks you flat on your back so that you'll finally look up. Right? The storm was God's way of bringing Jonah back. And if you are in a storm, God is calling you back to himself. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Just in surface level reading, we are all Jonah. Look, I know Jonah's not someone you want to be like. The more you read the story, the more you'll be confirmed in that. You're going to find yourself uninspired and frustrated when you try to put his shoes on. But keep looking. Like we said, it's a religious guy who spoke for God. And now seemingly all of a sudden he's on the outs with God? Look, it's not all of a sudden, really. Jonah's flight is calculated. Over in chapter 4, which we'll read more in a few weeks, here's what he says. He explains why he ran. I'm just give you a preview of that. It says he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful." I knew it. slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you'd save those Ninevites, and I didn't want it. He says it because he knew that God was a relenting God. Jonah wasn't scared of the prospect of going into ISIS, going into Nineveh, and being killed. That's not what scared him. He was genuinely scared, afraid that they would repent and that God would spare them. They were his enemies. God shouldn't do this. And there's a good chance God would use them, Jonah knew, to attack and root out the evil in Israel, since Israel was in the midst of a rebellion against God. That's the broader context. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Jonah is revealing that other things are his true center, and his life is built around them. His position as a leader in a successful nation, his hatred toward his enemies, those are the things that are so ingrained into Jonah that when God calls him to something that competes with them, Jonah says, no, can't do it. So often, it seems like we are always surprised when someone we know who is so close to God, maybe someone in church leadership, all of a sudden flees like Jonah did, right? Maybe it's someone that commits some terrible sin, like they embezzle money or something, and we all hear about it, and we're all like, and maybe it's some other shocking thing. We're like, how could they do that? They were a leader, or they were a Christian. They were in church. That's Jonah. See, like Jonah, they were walking outwardly as a Christian, yet at war inwardly with God the whole time about whatever that thing was. What's that one thing in your life that if God said, give me blank, would you be able to say yes? If not, something else right now is your savior. And the book of Jonah is going to show you how that other savior will not satisfy you. In fact, it's a leech that will keep demanding more and more from you until it drains you completely. And then you'll wind up like Jonah in the belly of a ship in a storm made of your own rebellion. And God saying, don't go there. Don't be Jonah. Wake up. Let me tell you one more thing that we see, just surface level reading of the text. And that's that God is sending us to the nations. Because Jonah is such a well-known story, we often forget the premise of the story. Like I said at the beginning, the premise is God's love for the great city of Nineveh, this pagan nation who celebrated the greatest evils the world has ever seen. And God says, I want them. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. And God says, no, I want them. God's plan was to redeem Nineveh. Y'all, this little book is actually an incredible missions textbook. Because as you put yourself in Jonah's shoes, you have to see the heart of God who looks at all peoples and says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Before Christ leaves, he gives the great commission to his disciples. Y'all, some of y'all been in church, you know this, Matthew 28. Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That all nations, panta ta ethne in the Greek, literally every single people group. These are the marching orders of the church. Go to all nations, even Nineveh. When we say over these next 5 weeks, how are you engaged in God's mission in the world? That's what we're talking about. Making disciples. That's the singular driving focus of Mercy Church. To engage in God's mission, which he has given God's people since he first made them. All right, the church is now to be the ones carrying the great hope of God to the world. I've heard it said it this way. God didn't give his church a mission. He gave his mission a church. You know what I mean there? The mission wasn't new when God commissioned the apostles. It was just a different act in the same story. God has always been about bringing the nations to himself. And God says in his great plan, his mysterious plan, he's chosen Jonah to take the gospel to Nineveh because he loved them just as much as he loved Jonah. He's chosen us to take the gospel to the far ends of the earth because he loves them just as much as he loves you. What are you going to say to that? Every Christian has to answer God's calling on them to take the gospel to the nations. Jonah ran. He ran from God, didn't want it to wreck his 10-year plan, being a successful religious leader. What will you do? How are you engaged in God's mission in the world? Look, our vision for this church is that we would be a family of missionaries, that the bulk of God's work in this church would not be through a couple people, you know, done here on the weekend on a stage or something like that. No, it would be through you empowered to use your gifts to put God's love on display in your circles of influence every single day. And so we want to awaken you to how you're wired and gifted and call you towards that mission here and across the world. Look, that's just three of so many things that you can see, just surface level reading across chapter one. But I want you to see the deeper meaning of Jonah's story here in chapter one, all right? Goes to verse 17. You see how the author included 3 days and three nights? If you're familiar with the Bible, that should set off like a big old Bible alarm. I don't know what that sound is for you. In my head, it's like, bee-wee-wee. So whatever that is for you that goes off, this is one of those times where that should go off, okay? Here's what it should set off. Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41. We're going to get there fully. It's going to be our passage in about 4 weeks. But what happens in this passage is that religious leaders ask Jesus for a sign to verify that he really is the Messiah that he's saying that he is. And here's what he says. He says, no. The only sign I'll give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. That just as he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then Jesus says, Nineveh, right? He says, Nineveh repented when Jonah preached to them. And now, this is the words of that passage. You can go look at it in Matthew 12. And now Nineveh stands in history condemning you. He's talking to the religious leaders, talking to the religious community. Stands in history condemning you because something greater than Jonah is here. And you're not repenting. And you're not coming back to me. And even Nineveh is saying, what's wrong with you? Listen, Jesus is saying that the point of Jonah for us is to see the book of Jonah as a sign pointing to Jesus. That as you see Jonah's story, you and I on this side of the cross are supposed to see Jesus in the Jonah story. See, Jonah was sent by God to preach to Nineveh and he ran. Christ was sent by God to die for us and he still came. Jonah couldn't calm the sea on his own power, but Jesus in the middle of the storm with his disciples stood up and at a word, he made the seas completely still. Jonah reluctantly gave his life to extend the lives of a few sailors for a few years. Jesus willingly gave his life to save the whole world from eternity apart from God. When Jonah gave up his life, God spared him from death. When Jesus gave up his life, John says, it was God who did not spare his own son. After 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jonah was released. He was sent back on mission. After 3 days in the grave, Jesus himself defeated death, rose from death to life, and declared permanent freedom and victory over sin and death for all followers of Christ. Christ looks at you, and he says, someday, I'm going to calm all the storms, and I'm going to still all the waves. I'm going to destroy destruction, break brokenness, kill death. And how can he do that? He can do it because when he was on the cross, he was thrown willingly, like Jonah, into the ultimate storm, under the ultimate waves, the waves of sin and death. He was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice for what we owe for our wrongdoing. That storm wasn't calmed, not until it swept Christ away. And if the sight of seeing Jesus bowing his head into that storm, that ultimate storm, if that is burned into the core of your being, you will never say, God, don't you care? And if you know that he did not abandon you in that ultimate storm, what makes you think he would abandon you in the much smaller storms that you're experiencing right now? Someday, of course, he will return and he will end all storms for eternity. And if you let that sink down deep into the very center of your being, you will know that he loves you. You'll know he cares. And then you'll have power and peace to face whatever storm you are in with great poise, because he has defeated the real storm. This is the meaning of Jonah that you can't ignore. That Christ is calling you back to himself, saying, look how I defeated the real storm. Start here, and then we'll worry about the storms in your life. Let me pray for you. And fact, I want to actually give you a time to do some business with God for just a minute. So I don't know where you are. I just, even in the first service, spent some time praying with some people that are going through some really hard stuff. And maybe today is your Jonah day, where you're going to finally stop running. So I want to ask you, as you sit there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, your time to do business with God, what is it that you are saying no to God about? What is it? If you have the courage, or maybe just maybe it's just come to this point, maybe it's the desperation to finally give it to Him, I want you to do that. God, I'm done running. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to God like that. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you thought you were, but you didn't realize that you needed to give your whole life to Him, that He's an all or nothing God. And today is where you say, God, I'm done running. I want you to take a minute and you pray to Him. You give over to Him whatever you have been battling with Him about. If you've been in a storm and you're the sailor, it's been somebody else's making, I want you to ask Him for the peace that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ. He will give that to you. He can calm that storm. Whatever it is, this is your space to respond to what God is doing. Spirit of God, I pray that you would, in your mercy, give us open hearts, open minds to what you are calling us, how you are calling us to respond to your word. You pray.